If you are to look at the population figures for our country over recent years, you'll find that essentially they have held steady, but with marginal increase. Partly that is because the birth rate is creeping up ever so slightly, but also it's because of the immigrant populations that have come to Scotland in recent years, not least from Eastern Europe. So we have seen a slight rise in the population of our country since the millennium. So one might ask, has that increase been reflected in the membership and the attendance of the church in that same period? The answer to that question is a resounding no. The Church of Scotland has declined significantly during that time period, but other churches have suffered a similar fate. But it's not just decline in a sort of gradual sense that you would hardly notice. In the year 2000, we had around 650,000 members in the Church of Scotland. And just 11 years later, when the most up-to-date figures are available for, we were down around 420,000. That is drastic decline in anybody's book. Or to put it in a slightly different way, the Church of Scotland today is less than 60% the size it was in the year 2000. Now, I'm not sure if I need to say those things again or if you got them first time. It's drastic decline that the Church of Scotland is experiencing in this day and age. Now, the reasons as to why that should be the case may be many, and people can debate this back and forth, back and forth. I wonder if it has something to do with the fact that perhaps we have lost sight of what we are really about. After his resurrection and before his ascension back to be with his Father, Jesus had the disciples around him, those of his closest followers, and he gave to them what we have come to know as the Great Commission, which essentially is this: go into all the world and make them my disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all truth. In other words, the Great Commission that Jesus gave his church was an outward-looking one, to take this good news of the kingdom of God and to take it into the world. Now, here is suggested that when we are not doing that, then perhaps we forfeit the right to be called a church at all, or even to exist. Is this some kind of indictment on the Church of Scotland in this era? All the churches in Scotland, that we are not properly engaged with mission and therefore we are shrinking like never before. And so this is the national picture, and it's a gloomy one by any reckoning. I comfort myself by thinking locally. And I find myself able to say, well, that may be what's going on across the nation, but here in our Arbroath, here at St Andrews, well, we're not doing too badly, thank you very much. We're not experiencing the same kind of drastic decline as is taking place across the nation. So I do find myself thinking, we're doing not too badly. I think of the three great building blocks upon which we have founded our church, and I think of each of them that we're not doing too badly. Welcome. Trying to make sure that this is a place where all are welcome, where we are thoroughly inclusive. Now, I guess we're not perfect, but the anecdotal evidence that I hear from people, especially those who come to our church, is that we found it hugely welcoming. We've been made to feel at home. So I said to myself, we're doing not too badly in that department when it comes to our worship. Well, we've just started a new service, an early service once a month on a Sunday morning, which is taking root. Our main service at 11 o'clock continues to be well supported. We have our Sunday evening service, which is primarily a contemporary worship time, which is doing well. And then we have our Wednesday service, which even this week had 50 folks in attendance. I know churches across the country that would be delighted to have 50 people on a Sunday morning, never mind midweek. So again, I say to myself, we're doing not too badly. And as for the third of our building blocks, the third W, which is witness, witnessing the love of Christ in a broken world, again, I tell myself, we have learned much about that endeavour in recent years. And as churches go, we're probably doing quite well in that department too. So, set against the drastic picture of decline nationally, I find myself with crumbs of comfort saying, well, at least we're doing not too bad locally. I had that kind of moment on Tuesday. It was a beautiful day, as we've experienced throughout this week. And rather than having my sandwich in the office, which is often where I take lunch, I thought I would go out to the garden at the side of our church, and there we have a new bench installed, and I sat there and the sun was shining, and all was well with the world. I thought of our church, this beautiful sanctuary and these facilities that we've created, and I found myself saying, as a church, we're doing not too badly. It was a tranquil moment. But there's something about our God, and it's this. He never lets us linger for too long in those tranquil moments. And if he catches us saying things to ourselves like, well, we're doing not too badly, then he comes along and he prods us out of any such complacency. And he puts thoughts like this into our heads and hearts. Is not the commission of our Lord still binding upon us? This is the great commission that he gave to the very first disciples, to go into the world and make known the love of Christ. Is it not still binding upon us? The answer is, of course, that it is. And if that be true, then the question that follows up is one that we must ask. Can we not do more than now we are doing? This is the question that keeps us from being too comfortable and complacent. Can we not do more than now we are doing? Folks, if I was convinced that the answer to that question was no, we're already doing everything that we can do, then I'll tell you very honestly, I would leave. And would go and find pastures new with new challenges. But I am convinced that the answer to the question is yes. And that this congregation, though it is doing well in a broad sense, has not yet reached its full potential. All of which takes us onto the question of vision. Vision describes the difference between where we are and where we might be. And as the prophet said, where there is no vision, the people perish. Or to put it another way, where there is no vision, the church stands still. And when a church is standing still, a church begins to slide backwards. And so what we are about at this time as a church, with your leadership team at the forefront, is crafting the vision. that will take us from where we are to where we believe God is calling us. And I want to say right up front that as far as I'm concerned, and the leadership group too, we need to think big, we need to think boldly and dramatically. We need to expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. We're not playing about at the edges here. Our vision is a big one of where God might take us. Just a few weeks back, I was down in London at a large gathering of Christian leaders drawn from all over the world. And one of the main line speakers at the event was a young American, just 32 years of age. 6 years ago, with his family and with two or three other families, they uprooted themselves and moved to Charlotte in North Carolina, and they started a new church just then. That was 6 years ago. Now, they average 12,000 worshippers on a Sunday morning. Wow, that's vision. That's big, bold, exciting vision. And Steve Furtick, the minister of that church, the guy who saw it in his mind's eye and was bold enough to begin that work, he says this: if the size of your vision doesn't intimidate you, then maybe it insults God. I find that hugely challenging. But I also think in part it describes where we are as a church. Because as I begin to think about some of what we envisage, I confess it is a little intimidating. Are we thinking beyond what is realistic and possible? Are we thinking too big? Could we possibly manage what we imagine? But as I have these thoughts, I'm drawn to this. And the need for big, bold, dramatic vision. You know, sometimes when people talk of vision, it's all in the future. The kind of far-off future that no one will ever get to. In preparation for these meetings, this verse came to me from the prophet Ezekiel. "Say to them," the prophet says, "the days are near when every vision will be fulfilled." And once more I find my excitement level rising as I begin to think, is it in this generation, is it now, is it here that we're going to see God at work as perhaps never before? Whenever there is talk of vision and new things and reaching on, we need to remind ourselves that in fact what we are dreaming of must always be the same as what it was for the first church. And the very purpose of the church is unchanged. And it's this: we're in the business of leading people toward a living faith in Jesus Christ. And no matter where we go in days to come, this will remain the bedrock of what we're about. This will remain our very purpose. This mission that Christ Himself has given us, to reach out into the world with good news. Everything we do must be in support of this statement, this vision. And so it's with those things in mind that the leadership team of the church has been thinking and planning and praying its way forward. How do we go from where we are? We have come thus far, but how do we go from there into the future possibilities that we envisage? Again, there are various parts to that answer. But one of the first moves we've made is to take on board an associate minister. It was our sure sense that it would be vital to increase our capacity. In other words, to enlarge our ministry team, to double our ministry team, if you will, so that we have more possibilities, more time, more available to us by way of reaching out in ministry and mission. And so we brought Stuart on board in the middle of February this year. I have to say that since then, I have had confirmation after confirmation that we got the right guy. We were prepared to wait. But in the end, of this I'm absolutely sure, God led Stuart and Lynn here. And they feel themselves called here, most certainly. Now, I don't know if his eye's going to be on the ball completely for the next couple of weeks as he learns to change nappies and such like. But once he's got those things out of the way, what an asset Stuart and Lynn together are going to be to this church. And already we're seeing it. This increasing of our capacity will enable us to do more of that, there is no question. So much for our associate minister. One of our other key positions in St. Andrew's Church is that of youth work. And since 1999, we have employed a youth worker. For the last 10 years or so, that has been Sheila Dunphy. Sheila and family, of course, are presently in Malawi. But Sheila has come to us as leaders in the church and has kind of given notice that she senses that her time as youth worker is drawing towards its conclusion. I understand that. She's done youth work pretty well since she left university, and it's demanding and draining work. And also, the fact of the matter is that Sheila is now past the 50 mark, and it does become harder to connect more with younger people. Sheila senses those things. Now let me tell you, the temptation here might be for us to say, let's try and go on with youth work, just kind of muddling through. We could get this person to help out and that person to help out, and one way or another we'd probably get by. And against the backdrop of the national figures that I presented earlier, the great decline in the church, and against the backdrop of economic hardship across our nation, maybe that would be the prudent thing to do. Well, we'll just let Sheila go, and then we'll save that money and we'll get by one way or another. Let me tell you, your leadership team took the very opposite view and was very clear in its mind that youth work must remain an absolute priority for this congregation. That's not an option. The figures I drew your attention to earlier spoke of a general decline, but if you were to look at it in terms of age profile, then the picture in Scotland is even more serious, because numbers of children and young people and families are at an all-time low. So we must continue to invest heavily in that work among young people. So not only is the leadership team resolved to continue with youth work, but boldly, the resolve is to increase it. Sheila presently works part-time. We resolve, in the time to come, to make that position full-time. Such is our belief that youth work must be prioritised. Speaking further about young people, this also we are convinced about. We are much blessed in our young people and various of them have been at these meetings through the week, and some even here tonight, which is good to see. And I think here at St Andrews, we have found ways of involving our young people. But it needs to be more than that. And what we are resolving is that in these coming years, we are going to invest in our young people. Not just to involve them, but to invest in them. So to that end, we are going to form what will be called a 2020 group. It's going to be open to all those who would want to come on board, who are between the ages of 16 and 25. And with that group, we are going to spend time. I personally am going to be with them and walk with them and journey with them in the coming years with one purpose in mind, that they would be raised up in faith and that they would be our new generation of leaders. 2020 means two things. First of all, it's about perfect sight. And our view is that if we are to see properly the future that God is calling us into, then we need to have the eyes of our young people helping us see. But 2020 also refers to a year, 7 years hence. And my conviction is this, that if we in that time have not raised up our young people into genuine leadership in this church, then we will have failed. Those who are now in their early and mid-20s, by then will be 30. If they are not in leadership, we will have missed out. Even those who are now 16 and 17, we need to invest in them now that they will realise their potential. Talking further of young people and reflecting further on the truth that young people are so largely disengaged with the church across Scotland, very soon you're about to see us making further investment in our facilities here at the church, employing the very latest technologies to make real the Great Commission in the 21st century. What would Jesus have us do now by way of reaching out into the world with the gospel, with the good news? So as part of this redesign of our technology, we're going to be installing high-tech cameras that will allow us to stream our worship services and other events live on the internet. And we hope and pray that by using that kind of technology that young people, of course, are so familiar with, that we will reach out all the more beyond those who would traditionally come on a Sunday morning. Now, in part, we have already discovered certain approaches and programs that are working well for us in this endeavour to reach out. Take, for example, Messy Church, which we've been running with now for some 5 or 6 years. We were one of the first churches in Scotland to begin to use Messy Church. But here's the thing. For the first 4 years or so, those who came to Messy Church were almost all families who were already coming to the church anyway. So it was lovely to have them, but it wasn't quite the intention. I'm delighted to say that the two most recent Messy Churches, we had between 50 and 60 folk attending. And with very few exceptions, they were almost all families who otherwise have no connection with the church. In other words, Messy Church is beginning to work in the way it was intended to, as a reaching out tool. Now, this I believe very firmly, that when you find something that is working so well, you do well to take note and invest further in it. We run Messy Church presently once a month. I'm pretty sure it would be fruitful if we ran it twice a month. But there is no way we can do that unless we have more members of the congregation putting their hand up and saying, it's me. I can step forward. I can play my part in that. Actually, the same goes for the item I've just talked about a moment ago. The use of the new technologies is going to require more of us to be technically proficient, more of us to say, I can do my part there. Now, one of the spin-offs that we're about to see from Messy Church, watch for this beginning right after the summer holidays, is Sweaty Church. Now, Messy Church has worked brilliantly, but it largely appeals to younger end primary school, maybe even preschool. And because of its emphasis on craft, forgive the sweeping generalisation, but it appeals slightly more to girls than boys. Sweaty Church tips the other way. Instead of crafts, it's about games and sports and will appeal hugely to boisterous boys. Girls as well, of course, but boys and in the upper end of primary school. At present, there are only two churches in Britain that are doing Sweaty Church. We're going to be the first church in Scotland to use this programme. And I'm sure it's going to be effective for us. It will start after the summer. But to do it effectively, again, it will require members of our congregation to say, it's me. I can help. I can play my part. Maybe it's you, and you play your part. In all of my 20 plus years here at St Andrews, I can't think of anything we've done that has taken hold so quickly and has proved to be so fruitful and successful as our Mum and Me service. Our Mum and Me ministry on Tuesday mornings. It works brilliantly, in no small part due to our guild members who provide the creche facility. On Tuesday, it was such a beautiful day that for the first time we were able to employ the newly developed garden out at the back of the church, and all of the children and the aunties from the guild were able to go out and enjoy that lovely space that we've got at the back. Mum and Me is working a treat. We've got more mums being referred to at the service, more mums wanting to come and be part of it. And those who are running Mum and Me are fairly sure of this. You see, if we ran that 2 days a week, there's plenty of mums out there who would come and benefit from it. I'm sure of that as well. But I know this, that is not an option presently. It would be if we can find more people from our congregation who are willing to put their hands up and say, it's me. I can play my part. And let me just mention briefly schools. Again, I say that in all my time here, there has never been a moment when access to schools has been more open, when the schools have been more welcoming of the contribution of the church. We continue to have excellent relationships with Wardites and with the Academy, but in more recent times, the relationship has developed with Hayes Head School and then just very recently with Lady Lone School. Wonderful opportunities, and the regimes at these respective schools just delighted to be involved with the church. So doors are opening to work with young people as never before. That's why at this Easter time just passed, and for the first time we ran the Easter Code. Folks, it went brilliantly well. It really did. It was a huge success. The pupils who came and the teachers who came with them raved about it. I was at a school cluster meeting last week, all of the primary schools in the area, and other school heads were saying, we heard about your Easter Code. Can we come next year? Freecombe, Inverkeeler, outlying schools, other schools in the town, wanting to buy in to what we're offering here as a church. And we think, well, that's wonderful. What an opportunity. And we can expand. We can do it at Christmas as well. And why not at Pentecost? The door of opportunity has been swung open. But it won't happen. We won't be able to maximize that possibility unless more of our folk are willing to say, it's me. I can play my part. I can help. Churches from across Scotland and beyond have beaten a trail to our growth in recent years to ask us and to find out what this Havilah is all about. Last year, the moderator of the General Assembly came and visited Havilah and then used his keynote address to the General Assembly of the Church nationally to talk about Havilah and to hold it out and as a shining example of the church working and doing what Jesus himself would have done. In other words, reaching out to the excluded and to the broken and to the hurting. Havilah has grown dramatically, and even now numbers coming to avail themselves of the service are growing. And the demands upon our staff and volunteers at Havilah are growing daily. My concern is that we're swamped, such is the scale of the problem in our town. But I know also the potential of this work, to see not only lives changed, but our town turned around. Did you see the figures in the Courier just last week suggesting that crime statistics in our borough against the county averages are going down? Are we through Havilah in some small measure playing our part in that? And the potential for more is there, but will not be realised unless more of our members are willing to say, it's me. I can play my part. One of our more senior members, May Smith, was here at this event on Wednesday. May was one of the first Havilah volunteers. She retired when she reached 80 from active service at Havilah. I thought that was fair enough to go until she was 80. May Smith came up to me after Wednesday and said, I'm going to get involved again with Havilah. I think she's 82 now, 83. She said to me, really all that I have to do is go there and listen and sit with a cup of coffee and listen and talk with people. And she's right. And she realises that she still has the ability to do that. So May's signing up for Havilah again. What an inspiration. And so I've just touched on some of the areas that we are now involved in, but which are wonderful opportunities for us to move further in terms of our effectiveness into the community. There's another aspect which mustn't be omitted tonight, and that is that as we envision this future, as we talk about employing associate ministers and youth workers and so on, you can't avoid the question of how do we fund it? How do we resource this building up of our mission? Folks, this I believe very firmly. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. We, the leaders of the congregation, passionately believe that this is God's work that we are doing. And not least as we reach out into our community. And we strive day after day and year in, year out to do this work in God's way as best as we are able. And so I, for one, remain confident that God's supply will not be lacking. And that will come to us through the wonderful faithfulness and generosity that this congregation has showed through many a year. I know that often in churches, people are reluctant to talk about money, as if in some way it was a dirty word, as if in some way it was worldly and not spiritual enough. Let me tell you, Jesus spoke more about money than almost any other subject you care to mention. It's important, of course. Let me offer you some brief insights, biblically speaking, when it comes to the giving of our money. I've already spoken about the giving of our time and talents and our willingness to be involved. But as for our money, there is much insight to be gleaned from the Bible. Way back in the time of the prophet Malachi, centuries before Jesus, the injunction upon the people of God was that they should bring the first part of everything they had to the temple for God's work. Not that they should give to God the leftovers. Not that they should bring to God what was spare. But that they should bring to God the first portion, the best of everything that they had. Now, like many before them and many after, they reneged. They reneged on that commitment. And so a judgment came upon them, but also a promise, and if you like, a challenge. When the word of the Lord came to them and said this, "Bring to me the best that you have, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room enough to store it." What an exciting challenge. What a promise that God gives to us. That if we offer to Him the best that we have, He will bless us abundantly, far in excess of what we could imagine. And then there's the story that Jesus tells of what He observed in the temple courts. The poor widow who came with virtually nothing, but gave all she had. You see, the truth is that some of us have prospered in life, materially speaking. Some of us have been richly blessed, materially speaking. And so much is expected of us when it comes to supporting God's work. And there's others who are much less well off, who have less to give. But that matters not. It's the spirit with which we give. It's our motivation that counts and that God honours. And then there's this example from Paul's writing as he described one of the early churches and their attitude to giving. He talks about their joy in giving, about their wanting to give, about their pleading with him to be allowed to give. You see, for them, there was nothing here about a burden being placed upon them. It was an opportunity that they wanted to grab with both hands. And as Paul wrote of them, they gave far beyond their means. Such was the spirit of generosity that was loose among them. You can give without loving. But you cannot love without giving of your time, of your talent, and yes, of your resources, as God has so blessed you. I mentioned to you that I sat on Tuesday in the side garden here at the church, in that very tranquil garden that we have created. I sat on the bench, and now the bench has a small plaque attached to it, and it says, in loving memory of Jean Glenn. Jean, one of our most faithful members in the recent history of our church. And as most of you will know, in Jean's legacy, she left to this church the better part of £333,000. What a generous gift, and of course we were able to use that and invest that money wisely to build us up. Perhaps I should say before going any further that if there is anyone else here tonight who is planning to gift to us £333,000, then could you say now and everyone else can go, and I'll just sit and chat with you. But it wasn't just the amount of money that Jean left. It was her Christian spirit. The spirit of generosity that Jean had. And her desire to invest what she had in the building up of God's kingdom. And yes, she left us a lot of money. But I hope her legacy was deeper than that. I hope it serves as an inspiration to all of us to want, similarly as we are able, to invest in the building up of God's kingdom. And so that's why tonight and in the time to come, we're going to continue to share vision with you of how we hope and pray this congregation will move on and will become all the more effective and all the nearer to what God means us to be. Would you buy a second-hand car from me? You would be a fool, so to do. I know nothing of cars. I care less still. The car I'm presently driving, I got in March of last year. And to date, I haven't opened the bonnet. I'm sure there should have been a time when I was checking the oil or filling up something in somewhere, but I'm just going to run it, and one day it will stop and I'll take it to the garage. I know nothing about cars. I don't want to know anything about cars. I don't care about cars. So never buy a second-hand car from me. I am that said second-hand car salesman not to be trusted. But I'm not asking you to buy a car from me. What I am doing is asking if you will trust me, along with the leadership team of this church, to fashion the vision as God is speaking to us in this day, and of how he is calling us forward as a congregation. That's what we are asking you at this time. Will you trust us in this, and will you come with us, and will you throw your weight behind this endeavour with which presently we are engaged? Really, what we are hoping for and dreaming of is nothing more than this. There's nothing like the local church when it's working right. Oh, St. Andrew's Church of Growth is working well enough. We're doing okay. We're getting by. But that's not the point. God is calling us onward and further, and to extend ourselves and to believe in him all the more for what might be possible and for where he might take us further. I've given what I'm sure I will look back on in years to come as the best years of my life here. And yet I'm absolutely convinced that there is more. And this is what we're after. There's nothing like the local church when it's working right. We want this place to work right, to the very best of its potential. There's the vision. Each one of you has an envelope that we ask you to take home tonight and use as part of your consideration of how you might respond. And as I've said, there will be ample opportunity to respond in all kinds of ways in coming days and weeks and months. We ask you to do so prayerfully and to think all the more on how you might come on board and further support the movement of the church. Shall we bow our heads and together shall we pray? Loving God, we thank you for the ways in which you have so richly blessed this congregation in the days gone by. And yet, as we look at the state of the church in Scotland today, we are reminded of the crisis facing the church as its decline continues. And so we turn to you all the more, Almighty God. And we seek your guiding and your provision all the more as we step out boldly into the future we believe that you're calling us to. Inspire us, therefore. Encourage us, therefore, that we might respond as would be fitting, and that we might be the people and the church that you mean us to be. These are our prayers, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.